Church, let us open John 8, verse 21. John chapter 8, verse 21. Believe in Jesus or die in sin. John chapter 8, verse 21. And we're going to read until verse 24 for now. John chapter 8, verse 21 says, "Once more Jesus said to them, 'I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.' This made the Jews ask, 'Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come?' But he continued, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins.'" God loves us, that's why he gave us his word. God loves us, that's why he gave us his son. God loves us, that's why he gave us his spirit. And let the Holy Spirit be the teacher here today. Believe in Jesus or die in sin pretty much makes a big assessment of these first verses we read. Our first slide, we start with a quick recap. Last week, Jesus talked about, "I am the light of the world." What does that mean? It means he is the meaning, the savior, the hope of the whole world. If you believe in him, you're saved. Today, he's going to expand on that theme. Hence, that's why verse 21 starts saying this, "Once more." Jesus is expanding on that theme of the light of the world. And today's main theme is this, our most important decision. Church, we as humans, we make decisions every single time, every single day. Ones are very small, the others are very big. I'm going to give you one example of a very important decision you're going to need to make today. At 4 p.m., Brazil is playing Norway. You have one decision. Which side you're going to take? Good. Good. You know which is the right side and which is the wrong side. Okay? Big decision. But there is decisions that are more important than that. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So, first point, it is the where. And church, D.A. Carson, he's a theologian, he's Canadian, he's great. He says that the book of John, the gospel, it's the one that everybody in it, everybody in the story, do not understand the story. For example, John chapter 2, Jesus said this, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And everybody thought he was talking about the building. Nobody realized he was talking about himself. Only at the end of the gospel, chapter 20, chapter 21, the answer is given. Jesus was never talking about the building. He was talking about himself. When Jesus says, 'I'm going to a place you cannot go and you will die in your sins,' you and I, we know he's talking about heaven. But they didn't." Okay? Not even the disciples. This is very cryptic, riddle. It's enigmatic. Does enigmatic exist, Trisha? Okay, enigma. Basically, this is the only information Jesus is giving everybody here. Where Jesus is going, it's not where humanity is going. That's the only information for sure everybody understood. Their destinies are different. Okay? That's all. So let us go to the second point. they react and they ask, what? What? And I prepared this slide with an English mistake. I said, what is Jesus going to suicide? But my great Trisha said, Gustavo, it's commit suicide. In Brazil, we say you're going to suicide. So, is Jesus going to commit suicide? Is that what they ask in verse 22? And obviously not, church. But I don't want you to miss what they are doing, okay? Because what they are doing, we do it all the time. Please say amen. Before I say something, say amen. We all do that. The pastor comes and he preaches. Straightforward message, like Jesus did. You will die in your sins. Straightforward message. And then comes the pastor and say something, not about hell, but you need to be more holy, or you need to stop stealing, or you need to do whatever. He preaches. And look what we do. Look. That's true, pastor. That message, it's not for me. It's for the guy behind me. It's for the guy next to me. Oh, I wish that friend of mine was in church because he needed to listen this. I don't. Okay? Do we do that? Yes or yes? Right? The message is always for someone else, never for me. And that's what they do to Jesus. You will die in your sins. He's not talking about us. He's talking about himself. Is he going to commit suicide? Because, church, they are so proud, but so proud, that the word sin, death, condemnation, it's not applicable to them. It's applicable to Jesus. It's applicable to everybody else but them. That's how self-righteous they were. Obviously, church, Jesus is not going to entertain that conversation. He's just going to keep going, expanding on the theme, I am the light of the world. And he's going to give us two important information. First, destiny is connected to nature. Verse 23, he says, you are from below. That's your nature. Therefore, that's your destiny. I am from above. I am healing. I am holy. I am the Son of God. That's why my destiny is heaven. The nature is connected to the destiny and vice versa. And Jesus is going to do something very loving here. He's going to give them a loving warning. If you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. Church, Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. He said this to a crowd of people who were believers, and all of them knew the Bible. If we, 2026, we go to our Toronto, very pluralistic, diverse, people from every nation, every kind of beliefs, and we knock at their door and we say, believe in Jesus or you're going to go to hell, that's not going to be effective. That's not good evangelism. Okay? Context, context, and context. However, Jesus' assertiveness, we should need to restore to our churches. We became so nice, but so nice, that we don't talk more about eternity. When we talk about eternity, we only talk about the good side of eternity, heaven. We are very afraid to talk about hell. And I want to illustrate this, the way we have lost that assertiveness, that boldness, with an illustration. There was two men walking on the street. One going up the street, and he was going to church. You could tell he was going to church because he had his Bible in hand and because he's different from the pastor. He had a suit. Okay? So you know he was going to church. The pastor is too young. This is my Bible, and this is my clothes. So he saw that the man was going to church, obviously. And he was going the opposite route. And they crossed path. And who started the conversation wasn't the guy going to church, was the guy who was not going to church. And he said, "My brother, I see you're going to church." "Yes, I am." "I see you have a Bible in hand." "Yes, I do." "Do you believe in it?" "Of course." "Do you believe in heaven and hell?" "Of course." "Do you believe that Jesus is the only way?" "Of course." And on that moment, a silence break out. And the unbelieving man looked at him and said, "So there is a problem here. Either you don't believe in those things, or either you don't love me. It's one or the other. Because if you truly believe that hell exists, and me without God, I'm going there, you would need to alert me. You would need to warn me." Why does Jesus warn and talk so much about hell, church? Because it's true. You and I, we believe in hell. Jesus knows hell exists. You and I, we heard about it. Jesus sees it. Jesus knows it is true. That's why Jesus is blunt. That's why Jesus says, "Believe in me. There is a way out. Nobody needs to go there. Believe in me, and heaven is yours." So Jesus gives them this loving warning. We can have our next slide. This great statement, this great setup, obviously raises more questions to the unbelieving heart. And that's what we're going to read now from verse 25 to verse 29. "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know who I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Church, they asked him, "Who are you?" That's not a "who are you" question, an identity question. If I ask you, "Who are you?" you're probably going to answer me like this: "My name is so-and-so, I am so-and-so years old, I do this, I like that, and I don't like this." That's a question about who are you. That's not what they are asking. They are asking about authority. Who are you to make those claims? Who are you to say you are the only way? Who are you to condemn everybody that doesn't believe in you? Who do you think you are? That's the kind of question they're raising. And here you want to see Jesus' answer in light of our last sermon. Our last sermon, we found out one of the most important verses in the Bible. If you knew the Father, you would know me as well. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. Why is that verse important? Because many people go to the Bible, read the Bible, and they find everything but the Father and Jesus. In light of that, Jesus is going to reply them in threefold ways: diplomacy, theology, and judgment. Diplomacy, Jesus says very shortly, "Who are you? Just what I have been claiming all along." Simple, short, easy. There's nothing here, and there must be nothing here. Why? This question is always, as obvious, a trap. When they ask Jesus, "Who are you?" they want Jesus to say, "I am the king." And that's all they want to hear, because now they get that claim, "You are the king," and you bring that claim to Herod. "Herod, you are the king of Judea, you're the king of Galilee. However, there is this man claiming that he's the new king. You need to deal with him." Or they take that claim, "I am the king," and they bring it to Rome, Tiberius Caesar. "Caesar, you are the king, not of Israel. You are the king of the whole world. But there is this man, Jesus. He's claiming to be a territorial king. You need to deal with him." That's what they want to hear from Jesus, but Jesus doesn't give it to them. Jesus is smart. Second response, it is theology. Even though Jesus responds in diplomacy, church, there is so much we can learn here. "Just what I have been claiming all along." That word "all along" in the Greek is the word "beginning." And as soon as I say the word "beginning," your brain goes automatically to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the world, and the world was void and empty, and the Spirit of God hovered the face of the earth. When I say "in the beginning," your mind goes straight to John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have seen His glory." Nobody has seen God, but if you look to Jesus, guess who you see? You see God. We saw His glory. That's a hint John is giving here. And third, judgment. Church, nobody answers a question, "Who are you?" by saying this, "I have much to say in judgment of you." That's an action. That's not who you are. Nobody answers a question, "Who are you?" with "I have so much to judge," unless you know there is something going on behind the scenes. Unless there is discernment in the picture. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Because, church, look at my hands, because when you look at my hands, it makes my life easy. The chain of command is this: God is the boss, above, exalted. Humans are from earth, below. God command, we obey. God asks the question, we answer. These guys, they flipped it. They start to ask the questions. "Who are you? Give us a sign. We don't agree with you. We have an opinion about you." And they put Jesus to answer the questions. So Jesus gets this opportunity to say, "Hold on your horses." Right? "Hold on your horses." "Hold on your horses. I ask the questions, not you. There will be a day. And look at this. There will be a day I will ask you one question. And what is the question? The same. Who is Jesus? On the day of judgment, church, there is only one question. Who is Jesus? And for those who believe in him, for those who have answered, he's the Lord, he's the Savior, he's the Christ, I commit my life to him, heaven is theirs. And for those who denied, who called him just another guy, a fairy tale, and blah, 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 eternal condemnation. Jesus has one day that he's going to ask the same question to the whole world. Say amen if you're with me thus far. That all drives us to the very last point and very last section of this sermon. Why? What is the reason behind all of this? What is the reason behind Jesus' authority? And this is answered here at the last stretch. Verse 27 says that they did not understand that he was telling them about his father. So in verse 29, Jesus says, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Jesus here, he's replying a question they have raised 10 verses before. In verse 19, you remember this. Jesus said, "The Father is my witness for everything I do and everything I say." And they asked him, "Where is your father?" Now, 10 verses later, Jesus is replying that question. "My father is with me." And this is a profound statement, church, because at first instance, we usually minimize it. We say, well, Jesus obeys God. That's nothing new. That's all it is. But that's very reductionist. It doesn't give the full depth of this statement. This statement here, "I always obey my Father and I always obey his will, especially the will," is profound. I'll give you one illustration. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he was self-assessing his life, he made this assessment. "According to the law, I was perfect. I was obedient. There was no one better than me." That's Paul self-assessing himself. And he says this, "However, in my heart, I dealt with coveting. One day, I desire to do God's word. On the other day, not so much. One day I want to forgive. On the other day, I want revenge. Even though I obey with action, my heart is not fully obedient." How about Jesus? When Jesus makes the self-assessment of his life, he says, "I obey everything. But that's not where I stop. My heart desires God every single day. There is not an inch of my thought, of my will, that goes astray from his will. Every step I give, I'm thinking of the Father, to the point that his will is my will. His desire is my desire, to the point that he can claim what he claims all along. I and the Father, we are one." That's how profound Jesus loves the Father. And he shows that on the cross. He says in verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know you will know. Son of Man Church, it means that Jesus is perfect man, obedient, humble. God created Adam, and Adam was supposed to be a son of man, a perfect man, obedient. God surrounded Adam with everything he needed to be obedient. And yet, in his heart, he did not desire God. He desired himself, and he sinned. That word, Son of Man, when we see it in Jesus, Jesus is everything that Adam wasn't. Jesus had the worst circumstances and the worst temptations, and yet he obeyed. But that word, Son of Man, is not limited just to the humility and the obedience of Christ. It also conveys his majesty, his glory. Why? Because the prophet Daniel and the prophet Ezekiel, both of them, they had visions with the same person, the Son of Man. And that Son of Man was glorious. That Son of Man, his kingdom, started very small, like a stone, like a slingshot. But that stone started to become big and big and big and big and big and big and big. All the way to the ends of the earth, from east to west, from north to south, his kingdom is going to be a universal kingdom, and it will have no ends. That's the prophecy. And Jesus is saying, I am obedient, but I am the king. I am humble, but I also am majestic. And when you will see me on the cross, when you lift me, remember, church, we know he's talking about the cross. They don't. It's clear to us, it is a riddle to them. When you lift me up, you will see. And here what Jesus is proposing, it's what C.S. Lewis later proposes as well. The world is just like, it's going to be easier for me if I start with them. Hollywood gets material and creates a movie. And every movie of Hollywood, the end is the most important. If the end is good, if the guy kisses the girl at the end, we all leave the theater happy. Whoa, so beautiful. However, if the guy dies, it's always the guy who dies, right? Poor Jack. And Rose is still alive. Who knows I'm talking about Titanic? Okay, good. If you don't watch Titanic, you need to watch Titanic. It's a classic. So if the guy dies, and now the lady is by herself, you and I will leave the movie depressed. Okay? That's just the way it is. Lewis says that God is the great director. The whole universe, it's his movie. Creation, all history, everything that happens. And the cross is the most important scene. It's the scene that leaves us all joyful. As soon as Jesus is lifted up, the wisdom of God is displayed. The irony, the twist of the movie, the flavor of the Bible shows up. Why? Christ died. Death also dies. Satan triumphs. Christ triumphs over Satan. The enemies crucify him. At the same time, the enemies exalt him. That's literally the irony that John is saying. When you lift me up, that word lift is double meaning. One, it's lifting literally on the cross. The other meaning is you're lifting me. You're exalting me. You're bringing me glory. On the cross, all that paradox irony happens because God is a way better, way much wiser director than any Hollywood or any creative person could ever be. God is writing his loving story for us. And because of this beauty, church, verse 30 comes. And our conclusion also comes. Even as he spoke this profound statement, this profound, beautiful picture, many put their faith in him. Many believed in him. And how could you not believe in him? He's so wise. He's so beautiful. He's so loving. We all need to believe in him. And that's how John finishes here. Now we answer the question. What's one's most important decision? No, church. No, 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 no. It's not that Brazil is going to win. That's not the most important decision. That's irrelevant. Our most important decision it is to believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus, eternal life. Reject him, eternal condemnation. And here it is the theological idea. Die, everybody's going to die. We cannot escape that one. But it is a status issue. Status, just like permanent residency, nationality, immigrant, refugee, those things are status. Those are important, but this one is more important. What's our status before God? If we believe in Christ, our status it is we are citizen of heaven. If we reject Jesus, our status it is we die in our sins. And dying our sins means condemnation. So that's the decision everybody needs to make. And that's the question we all need to answer. Who is Jesus? We believe in him. He's the Savior. In verse 30, I think this is the most perfect climax I can give you. Believing is not a matter of information, but a matter of the heart. The most beautiful about God's story, church, is this. He writes himself into the story. He's not just the director. He became flesh. He came to the cross. He became the main actor of the story because he loves you, because he loves me. And these guys, the religious leaders, they have just so many questions to Jesus. Who are you? Give us a sign. We don't believe in you. They have so many questions. And Jesus, patiently, he answers each one of them. All of the questions are always, always answered. And what is the conclusion? They don't believe in Jesus, yet they ask so much. And the people who are not asking so much of a question, the people who are just looking at him and delighting in him and looking at the beautiful stage of the cross and seeing how much he loves us, those are the ones who believe in him, the ones with least questions. Believing is not a matter of information. Believing is a matter of heart. May the Lord bless you. Amen.